Well, the children are making their way down. We're going to pray, and then we're going to move forward on this. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and God, we confess and recognize, God, present to you just our desperate need for you to do a work in our lives. And God, I pray we'd be sensitive to your Spirit and all that you'd have do with your word as it's spoken, as a chair, God, and we trust in your Spirit to just to work. And everybody coming in from a different week, different situation, different circumstances, going out to a different week, different situation, different circumstances, God, and may you do a work in and through us and prepare us. And God, may what's ahead of us change somewhat from what we hear today as we're gathered and as is shared. So God, we just pray that the trajectory changes for us somewhat from what is shared, and we seek you in this, and thankful, God, that your Spirit works. Thankful for your word that does not return void. So we seek you in this, and we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I want to ask you a question, and the question I have for you, I guess, is do you live for a certain day? You know, kind of think in your own life, like, is there a certain day that you all kind of live for? And typically, I think, in our culture here, people tend to live more for the weekend. They live for Friday. There's a saying, Tuesday is mundane, it's just 24 hours less than Monday. Because Monday, Tuesday, you're starting that work week, and you're just kind of putting in time, and then Wednesday, that's hump day, because you're kind of getting over, you know, the first week, and then you're the damn side. Then Thursday means the next day is Friday, and then Friday is Friday. I mean, everybody's excited with Friday. I was driving Caleb and Dakota. They were going into the TCAP there. They're doing their Bronze Cross, and they're all excited. They're telling me how they were, you know, just thinking today's Friday, and they're all excited. But then they had to go swim for 3 hours, and then they weren't so excited, because kind of ruined their Friday. But the thing is, there tends to be a mindset within us. We look forward to Friday. It's all about Friday, and I think it affects all of us. And I think it's a wrong mindset. It's good to be excited about it, but we got to be careful that you don't look at Monday like there's uneventful, or Tuesday uneventful, or look forward to the day you get up in the morning. It's like, oh, it's Monday. Just got to get through the day. As a follower of Christ, that's not to be our mindset in so many levels, and we'll address on one level this morning. Last week, we finished a series up, Pursuing Bliss and Actually Find It. We're going through the Beatitudes. And with the Beatitudes, it's these blessed attitudes. It's various means in which we can experience bliss, tastes of bliss here in this life, and future bliss, which is to come. And just, it's broken down 8 different ways in which you can experience this, and we've gone through that. And we're continuing on. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus there, his disciples are present, there's other people present, and he's sharing, and they're listening to every word that he has to say. And that's 2,000 years ago, and today we have God's inspired word. We have what he had to say, and we're able to, you sit here in Georgetown, in the Baptist church here, and you get to hear his words, because we have God's inspired word. We have the Bible. And this is what he says in Matthew 5, 13 to 16. In each of these little sections, there's just so much that can be pulled from them. We're going to pull a little bit today and just gain a better understanding and look for the Spirit to work in and through us as we do. So chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 13 to 16. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So just to kind of start working through this and break it down, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Now, let's just, in with our perspective, like if I come up to you, you know, on Monday, and I saw you in the street, and, you know, and I said, hey, you know what, man, you're salt. You are salt, man. You'd be like, okay. Like what do I do with that? Like, is that good? The way you're saying it sounds good, but what does that really mean? In Jesus' day, salt was something, it was just absolutely essential to life. It was absolutely essential. The Romans, they were the occupying world power. They occupied Jerusalem at the time, and they had determined that except for the sun, so they're thinking, except for the sun, nothing is more valuable than salt. You got the sun that gives life, and you have salt, and that gives life. And often, actually, Roman soldiers, they'd be paid in salt. You imagine, you know, you finish your work week, you go to pick up your payment, salt. Really? Today, that'd be kind of, you know, there's going to be some issues. Back then, that was great. You know, thank you. This is awesome. Go home, show the family. Look, kids, I got salt. Everybody's excited. Because back then, salt was absolutely essential because it was a preservative. It had to do with refrigeration. If you didn't have salt, you couldn't preserve. So you can go out and catch as many fish as you want. That's great because you just got to eat as many as you can because the next day, like, I mean, in the heat and everything else, you're just going to start to turn bad. 2 days later, 3 days later, they're rotten. I mean, think if you open up your compost bin, 3 days, you get some fish in there, it's disgusting. Jerusalem, it's hot. You need to preserve that stuff. You got no refrigeration. You can't just stick it in the fridge. You got to do something with it. So if you have some salt, you can preserve that. Dry it. Put the salt on. Preserve it. Back in Jesus' day, it was absolutely essential as far as life. And Jesus is calling his followers. He's talking to his followers. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You're salt. And what he's saying, you're to be a preservative. You, them, 2,000, you're to be a preservative. You, now, here, you're to be a preservative. You're to be a preservative in regard to that which leads towards decay, moral decay. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. It says this, Paul is writing. He says, O Timothy. It's like, come on, O Timothy. Timothy, listen now, guard what has committed to your trust. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Guard what is committed to you. The idea is preserve what is committed to you. Those things that you have, preserve them. Don't let them get, you know, contaminants coming into that situation. Just preserve it. Guard it. In an average, ordinary situations like this, we have opportunities to be salt. Okay, I saw who that was. I have to say, I'm pointing out Deanna, but before I get up, I thought, I better put my phone on mute, because if I put it on, anyways, just a reminder, put it on vibrate, Deanna will be the last time it went off, I couldn't wait, I figured it was Lawrence, but but just, if you think of it, put it on vibrate, because I had to think of it this morning myself, but, okay, so, 1 Timothy, salt, acts as a preservative. And the thing is, in your life, you have this opportunity. You can live this out with your children. You can live this out as with your spouse, with your co-workers, with your friends. And what it is, it's when you know someone's going in a direction that's not beneficial. You've been there probably yesterday, maybe the day before, but when someone's going in a direction that's not beneficial, And you speak into their lives. You tell them something they're going this way, and they're heading towards something that's going to pollute them. And there's decay ahead, and you redirect them. What happens is you're preserving them from being corrupted. I mean, this just shows itself, I mean, in so many different ways. You have a coworker. You know, you have a good relationship with him, and he kind of shares with you, and you know, you talk, and he tells you about, you know, there's this, you know, he's a married guy, and there's this girl that he's connecting with on the internet, and she really seem to be connecting. Like something's going on. He hasn't really felt this stirring for a while, but this there really seems to be this stirring. And what happens is, when you just kind of you speak into the life of your friend, you say, listen, just don't go. You're getting off track here. Don't go that route. Get back on track. You know, just focus on the relationship with your wife. Renew that. Stir that. Like build that. Build into that. What you're happening is you're redirecting because they're going to go this way and things would not go well. But it's like, no, go this way and work towards that which is good, and that's that which will be helpful and beneficial. When you do that, you act as a preservative. You don't let them go the way they go, because it's easy, you know. You can just kind of, you know, tap into that. Wow, yeah, really, you got this something's happening there. Well, that's interesting. You know, you can feed that, or you could preserve their life and their situation and speak into them. I mean, you could be at school and, you know, just, I mean, this, it just shows itself so many different practical ways. I mean, you know, you have an assignment to do, and it has to do with politics and the Senate and there's this friend that, you know, is gonna, you know, they're not really into politics and they're not really that keen on it, so they know they can go on the internet and just, you know, find an essay and copy that and you encourage them, listen, you don't go that route because it's not, you're not gonna learn anything, it's not gonna be beneficial, and you may get caught, you know, just don't go that route, and you kind of redirect them, you act as a preservative. You see, any day, when you act as preserving people, directing, guiding them, what you do is under God's sovereignty. Because under God's sovereignty, you have people that you get to influence. I have people that I get to influence. And the people that I get to influence are not the same as the ones that you get to influence. You see, if you're a Christ follower, you are salt, and I am salt, and I'm to be salt in the people that surround me, and you're to be salt in the people that surround you, and those people don't necessarily interact. So we all have a job. It's not the pastor is to be salt. The thing is, if you're a follower of Christ, you're the salt of the earth. You are to be salt. You're to be this preserving agent. Now, there's no distinctions there. You see, actually, you're probably going to interact with more people who don't know Christ than I do. Because I'm a pastor, usually it's, you know, I interact more so with people who do, and sometimes not, and thankful to have those opportunities, but it's just, in your workplace, you're constantly surrounded with people that don't know Christ. You're constantly around people, you can be salt in that situation. And the thing is, with being salt, it can be towards unbelievers and believers, in both situations. But you're to be salt. Something else. Another characteristic about salt, being other than being a preservative, is it adds flavor. So we're to be a preservative, but we don't stop at that. You don't just preserve, you know, help people stay on the right track, but you're to add flavor. You know, there's just a nice taste. There's something that's appealing that you really, other people just are drawn to. Now, my favorite dessert. If I was to go to Charlottetown and at all these different, you know, restaurants or fancy, you know, desserts after you eat your meal and stuff, like, you know, if I go to eat and somewhere's nice or whatever, and they say, would you like dessert, and look at the menu, and it's like, yeah, that looks good. But in my mind, I'm thinking, if I'm going to go big, I'm going to Dairy Queen. And I want a salted caramel blizzard. That's why I don't want this $7 piece of pie with whipped cream. I'm going to Dairy Queen. If I'm gonna go, I'm gonna splurge and spend like $6 on a dessert. I'm going to Dairy Queen. Salted caramel. It's a wonderful combination of ice cream and a little chocolate in there, and you know, the caramel and then salted. I'm not sure if they salt the chocolate, or they salt the caramel. I don't know what it is, but they mix it all together and it tastes great. And actually, they stopped making salted caramel blizzards. And actually, since they stopped making, I never went back to Dairy Queen. that's on. This has been 2 months. I used to go, you know, if I'm going to get something I really want, I'll get. I don't eat a lot. Try not to eat too much sugar, but salted. Anyways, they stopped making. I don't go anymore. But the thing that drew me to that, like, I can go there and get chocolate. I can go there and get caramel, but salted caramel is what I want. And if it's not salted, I don't want it. But that's the thing. Salt is to be this to have this flavor that draws people. You know, they want it. It's like there's something different there that other can't get anywhere else, and that's what I want.
Just taking your blood pressure, that's all.
Just It's actually been very healthy since they've done that, so I haven't really complained too much because I don't eat there as much. But the thing is, like, when you encourage someone, I mean, you go out and you step out of your comfort zone and you bring some encouragement. What you're doing is you're adding flavor to their lives. You're bringing something that they don't have, and it's appealing to them. James 1:27. It says this: pure and undefiled religion. This is like the cat's meow. This is the deal here. Before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So there's this strive for purity, but then there's visiting orphans and there's visiting widows. I mean, you kind of, if something going on, but you kind of step out of your comfort zone and you go and you visit somebody that, you know, they're a widow. God loves that. But what you're doing is they're sitting there and they're bored and they're just, but when you go, there's interaction and there's enjoyment and you're adding flavor. That's what you're doing. There's this taste that they're experiencing and they enjoy it. Jim and Marion, they went to Ethiopia and all they experienced there, and they went to the school there. And they, Marion was sharing with me on Thursday, just the kids, they just, when they saw all the stuff that was there, they're just blown away. But what happened is from here, little Georgetown, we gathered some goods, and they took it to Ethiopia, and they went there and just, here's a whole bunch of flavor. Here's a whole bunch of, this is wonderful. It's going to taste great. And the kids come around and you have no idea. And I've said this, you don't know how ecstatic they would be. Like the little things that we take for granted, they would just be ecstatic. Like a pencil or, a new pencil, they'd be ecstatic. And a crayon, like a soccer ball, that's mind-blowing. But what you did is you kind of took some of your finances, you set it aside, you send it, and what happens? You added flavor. And that's what we're to do. We're to look for opportunities where we add flavor in people's lives. And we add flavor in the name of Christ. Because God, I love God, I love people, and that's spurring me on to do stuff. What happens is you add flavor. And adding flavor is a wonderful thing. I mean, just, you can go verse after verse, but 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's different. You want to add flavor in your relationships, in your workplace, and in everything give thanks. If you're actually someone who's thankful for everything, I mean, they just, not, you know, just, it really just oozes out of you. You're just thankful. Oh, this is great. You know, wonderful. Oh, thank you so much. And I mean, not just saying it, but you mean it. I mean, if you're truly thankful, that's a taste that a lot of people don't get. They don't know a lot of thankful people. They know a lot of complainers. You know, backbiters, but let me tell you, you take that, your different places, and your coworkers that surround you, you're thankful, that's different. That has a flavor, that has a taste that people are drawn to. They don't get that. And the thing is, to be this added flavor, it's not just something you're to stir up. You know, it's like, oh, I need to be thankful. I'm going to be thankful. Just to say, you know, thank you. You know, and I'm just going to visit people. And that's not how it happens. It's not this will thing. What it is, you're spending time with God. You're growing closer with God. You're in His Word. You're in prayer. You're gathering other people. You love God. And your love of God is just pushing you to, you know, it's changed. But you're focusing on those things that help you grow in your love for God. That's what you're focusing on. What happens when you do that? Because we have so many distractions and we don't focus the way we should. But when we do, that overflows. And people see there's something different. Next calling Jesus places in the lives of His followers, He says, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. I want to share with you a statement that Jesus made of Himself in John 9, verse 5. John chapter 9, verse 5. Didn't go on there. Well, Jesus says, while I am here, I am the light of the world. But the thing is, Jesus designates himself that he is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. That's one of those I am statements. And the thing is here, he says, you are the light of the world. So it's just, it's interesting because is Jesus, are we, like how does that work? Like if he is, how are we? I don't know what the weather's going to be like for tonight. I think it's supposed to be kind of overcast, but maybe it'll clear. And if it is, I don't know just where the moon is, quarter moon, half, I don't know. But if you see the moon up there, and you know, think of a full new moon, let's go there. You see that full moon, and sometimes, I mean, it's brilliant sometimes. You look up, and it's like, that is gorgeous. That is a brilliant light. And what we could think is that light comes from the moon. The moon gives this source of light. It's beautiful. It's brilliant. But that's not the case. The moon reflects the light from the sun. And the light from the sun on the moon is beautiful, and it gets attention. I mean, if you actually stop and you look, it's like, wow. And that's the idea with his followers. You see, we're to reflect the light of Christ. We're spending time with God. We're investing on those things that stir our love for God. And when that happens, there's this reflection that happens in our lives. People see something different, but it's not about us. It's about God. And it draws people to him. And Jesus illustrates the fact this light is not to be missed by others. He said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Most of the cities in Jesus' day, the way they did the construction, it was of limestone. And limestone, it just had this reflective ability, and just it would reflect the moon. It would at night, and the sun in the day, and the lights at night, and it'd be on a hill because if you're on a hill, it's just you're better. You know, it's strategic because if somebody's trying to conquer you, they're coming up and you're going down. And then also in Jerusalem, I mean, it just it'd be hot. So the higher your elevation you have, the cooler it is. But this light, this brilliant light. That reflects the moonlight in the evening and the lights and reflects the sun and the moon. It's not to be hidden. It's to be seen. Because if you're far, far away and you're just doing all you can to make it to the city because you're either walking or riding a donkey or something, you're not taking a car, and you just want to get there. Let me tell you, you see that reflective light. It's like, yeah, I'm getting there. I can see it. It's there, and it's not to be hidden. And Jesus, he zooms in his lens. He says, nor do they light a lamp. So he talks about the city, and he talks about a lamp, and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives it light to all are in the house. It's like, listen, like inside the homes, that's what they do. They'd have these clay pots, and they'd light a lamp. And what you wouldn't do, you wouldn't light a lamp at night to give yourself light and then cover it up. I mean, it's fire under there. You want there to be light, how you can see. That's the whole purpose. You don't cover it up. But the idea is, we're not to cover it up. We're not to have those opportunities. You know what it's like as a follower of Christ, and you know you're talking to somebody. The Spirit's prompting you. It's like you just gotta just share something. Maybe invite them to this or that or. Or, you know, just say, you know, thank God or whatever. You know it. And what happened, there's this light flickering inside and it's looking to get out. And what you don't want to do is put something over top of it and hide, because that's what we often do. We don't let that light shine. We don't do, we know what God wants us to do. Speak in this situation. No, I'm just going to keep that, you know, I'm going to put a cover on that because I don't want that to be seen because it's awkward. We're not to do that. And we need to be careful we do what we're instructed to do in verse 16. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus, he's going to talk later on because what he doesn't want you to do, because some people in Jesus' day, they would do their good works so they would see them. You know, it's you do good things, and it's like, look at me, I visit widows, or look at me, and I'm such a thankful person, or whatever it is. You know, when you're doing it for people to look at you, it's like you missed the mark. That's not it. But do good works so they may glorify your Father in heaven. When you're doing for the purpose to make much of God, that's the way it works. That's the way it's supposed to work. I'm going to drop back a bit because I realize I messed up Don, but going back to salt, it says, if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Verse 13. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Just to address this, because I want to go to this, because I remember I used to read this as a kid, what does that mean? You know, if I mess up, does that mean, you know, I'm the salt of the earth, and if, you know, I do something, I'm no longer gonna have that seasoning, and I get thrown out. What does this mean? Does it mean I'm not saved anymore? What does that mean? Because it's kind of a concerning verse. Because this salt, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. In ancient Israel, what would happen with salt, if other things came into it, it would become contaminated. Other things kind of entered into the salt, it would contaminate the salt. And what they would do, you'd never throw that in a garden because it would kill the garden, but you throw it into the dirt, you know, just in the pathway, because as people step on it, it would get crushed down and more minerals would enter in, and you throw it out because it's no good anymore. And as more minerals come in, it just disintegrates the salt and it's of no use. But it's not talking about the individual. What it's talking about is your testimony. I talked earlier about the, you know, if you're in school and you're encouraged, listen, you don't want to do that because, you know, if you just copy that off the internet, you know, it's not going to reflect well, you know, as far as you learning anything. Here's the deal. If that person knows that you copy essays off the internet, don't even bother, because you're not salt. You can't be. You just threw the salt out. It's all contaminated. You allowed certain things in. You have no testimony there. You can't talk about that to that person because you have no credibility. It's gone. There's no preservative. You can't preserve anything because you're contaminated, and that has to be dealt with. So I'm just moving on. I just want to go back to that, but I just want to encourage us. We want to live our lives in a way that's, you know, seek to do good work, seek to be salt, preserve, help direct people. People in your life, help direct them the way that they should go. And help in the situation, add flavor into their lives, whatever that may look like. And then all that is through your connecting and your communing with God, and you're seeking to stay close with God, and just allow that to overflow in your life. So be salt and be light, and reflect Christ. And when you do that, I mean, if you look at each day, this is an opportunity. Okay, it's Monday, because Monday's coming tomorrow. So when you get up tomorrow, it's Monday. It's so far from Friday. That's not the case. It's Monday. This is an opportunity as a follower of Christ. I'm going to go to work today, and I'm going to seek to be salt, because I'm told I'm salt. I'm going to be salt today. I'm going to work today. I'm going to seek to be light. I'm going to connect with God in the morning. I'm just going to get my focus, and I'm going to seek to be salt and light. And I mean, if that's our focus, there's no mundane days and you're just putting in time. I mean, every day has meaning. It has focus. It has purpose. And I guess that's the question. Are you living your life with purpose and meaning, or are you living as salt and light? And that, if you're not, consider that. Strive to. We're going to transition at this time. We're going to have communion. And John, I'm going to ask you.